two texts were just read, and neither one of them appears to talk directly to us. Two texts from the distant past address distant concerns to a distant audience. Or, as my daughter would say, great, we get to hear about old dead people again. Old stories, old themes, familiarity breeding apathy. Consider the Old Testament lesson, for example. You've heard it all pretty much before. In the context, Yahweh is in the middle of rebuking the kings and leaders of Israel. These so-called shepherds had fleeced the flock instead of taking care of them. Because of their unfaithfulness, the people of Israel had been exiled into Babylon like sheep without a shepherd. You know the history, the dates, the names. In the text itself, Yahweh makes two very familiar promises to his sheep. First, Yahweh promises to gather them and bring them out of exile back to their homeland. You know that Yahweh did that a long time ago. Second, in fulfillment of the covenant that God made with David, Yahweh promises to put one shepherd, his servant David, over them. He will tend the flock and be their shepherd. Or I should also say, he will reign over them and be their king. Now, all of you know the rest of that story, too. That's Jesus. Jesus came to save the sheep. You can at least identify with the sheep in this text. It is an easy, almost uninteresting move for us to make. The Bible tells us that we are sheep, poor, weak, helpless, and dumb. We are victims of an evil world and even of spiritual powers of darkness that are much stronger and much more evil than we are. Sheep led astray. That's us. Wandering sheep, always getting into trouble. Silly us. Like sheep, we just don't know any better. You can't blame a sheep too much for following the crowd. That's what sheep do. You can't blame a sheep too much for following bad shepherds. We can't take care of ourselves. At least we have that much in common with ancient Israel. And that, of course, is why Jesus has come to save us. And we all agree that that's pretty neat. We are helpless creatures in an evil world, and we need a good shepherd. We all know that Jesus is the David that Yahweh promises in today's text. He's the good shepherd who came to protect us from those nasty, mean wolves and to guide us safely home. He's such a great shepherd that he even gave his life for the sheep. That's a nice thing to hear, isn't it? Now, really, all I have left to do is to encourage you to remember that Jesus is your shepherd. Fight temptation. Don't be so easily led astray. Follow Jesus, and you will never get lost. Now it's safe for me to say amen. And it's time for this sheep to follow the flock and get some coffee. That's what sheep do after hearing about Jesus. We drink coffee. It's a nice message, isn't it? It isn't threatening. It isn't offensive or upsetting. No one is mad at us. Quite the contrary. We are sheep who have been fleeced, and now we hear that God is going to send a hero, a shepherd. He's going to come and take care of that. He's going to come and take care of the bad guys, if you will, and take care of us. It all sounds really well conceived, except for one small detail. You killed the good shepherd. You murdered the hero. God sent his servant David to shepherd us as promised in Ezekiel, and you killed him. Peter said the same thing in the distant past to a distant audience in a distant place. But I'm telling you today. Remember, when Peter spoke to the crowd on Pentecost, those Jews had come from all over the world. Few, if any of them, had a hand in Jesus' death directly. Being a Jew is not what brought them this accusation that they were murderers. And Peter doesn't accuse them so that we can somehow blame the Jews and so that you can exonerate yourself, although that is what you would very much like to do. Consider the accusation directed to you. Isaiah says much the same thing when he says, before the fact, we hid our face from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. And Luther writes, you must get it through your heads and not doubt that you are the one who is torturing Christ, for your sins have surely wrought this. One author likens it to a car accident in which you get out of the car and find out that blood has been splattered all over your front bumper. You caused the death of an innocent person. And here you sit, hiding behind your sheep's clothing, claiming weakness and naivete and denying your guilt. You have blood on your sheep's hands, the blood of God's own Son who came to rescue you. How ironic it is that at your hands, the good shepherd has become the innocent lamb, and you have taken on the role of the evil shepherds. You who like to be in charge of your own lives. You who like to be your own God. This one who was God became more human than you are and did not resist when the nails were pounded into his flesh. And that's why he died at your hands. How ironic it is that this one became a curse for you as he hung on the tree. That this one actually became sin for you. Though he knew no sin, he was charged with being a terrible sinner, guilty of blasphemy. How ironic that the Son of God humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross, death at the very hands of the sheep he had come to save. And there is more. God vindicated him by raising him from the dead. Now that's a scary thought. The one you murdered has returned from the grave. Notice that Peter spends most of the time in the text today proclaiming the resurrection. But when the people heard it, they weren't exactly happy, were they? Just the opposite. They were cut to the heart. Terror gripped them, and with good reason. It's not hard to understand why. Just watch a few horror movies. When someone murders someone else and that person returns from the grave, you know that that person is going to take out his vengeance on all the people who killed him. When an innocent victim returns from the grave, there is no escaping his wrath. He's going to work his vengeance on his murderers, and you know that they are as good as dead. Well, Jesus is back. And he's coming to get you. But do you know what he will say? He will say the same thing that he said to his cowardly disciples, all of whom hid their faces from him and esteemed him not in his hour of need. He will say, peace be to you. The shepherd, sacrificed as a lamb, tells us that peace now reigns between us and him. We killed him, and still he shows us mercy. In fact, his death wasn't really an accident at all. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. My goodness, that's a relief. Literally, it is a reprieve from death. His words remove the terrible burden of guilt for the blood that we spilled. Not even death, not even murder can change the promises that God makes to his sheep in today's text. And you are his sheep. He has chosen you just like he chose Israel. When the people in Peter's audience asked, what shall we do? Afraid that God had rejected them, Peter directed them to their baptism for forgiveness and for the life-giving Spirit. And so I direct you to your baptism today. In your baptism, our Lord has put his name on you and he has brought you into his flock. And that means that all the promises of today's text are fulfilled in you and for you. As Yahweh gave Israel new life in the return from the exile, so the Holy Spirit has raised you from death to life too. He has gathered you, his flock, together. And through his word and through his holy supper, he continues to keep you alive, to nourish you with good food, good pasture. And God will rescue you from every enemy, even the greatest enemy. Remember, just as he promised, he delivered Israel from her Babylonian grave. That enemy couldn't hold the flock. God always saves his sheep. And so God delivered his lamb, the faithful Israel reduced to one from death on the cross. That enemy couldn't hold him either. And in fact, Peter says it was impossible for death to hold him. It is, of course, his spirit, as John says, which has brought us to life. Well, just as God restored his people, his chosen ones, from exile, and just as he restored his chosen servant from death back to life, so he will restore us, his chosen ones, resurrect us from the grave too. And again, we have the promise of our baptism to cling to for that hope. Listen to Paul. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. That's a promise God will keep. Resurrection, eternal life for murderers. That's us. That's our future. So you see, we do not leave today's readings underwhelmed and unaffected by what we have heard. We do not leave with our self-esteem bolstered as if somehow that's the goal of the gospel, or happy because we are trying so hard, or satisfied that we have done all that we can and we know that Jesus will do the rest for us, or secure in the knowledge that we are really pretty good people. We can only leave here today greatly humbled at finding out what we have done to the very Son of God, what our sins have wrought, and at the same time, profoundly grateful, inexpressibly grateful, and astounded that this was all God's plan to save us.